Let's to Philippians chapter 4. We want to finish up verse 18 this morning and move on. But I have a lot of things that I want to share with you in that verse. I don't know if we'll get through all of them. They won't pertain specifically to this verse, but we're going to take a little side road on a couple of things. We're looking at the gift that the Philippians had given to the Apostle Paul, and he is describing it at the end of this verse, verse 18, as an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. There are three statements here. First, the gift is an odor of sweet smell. The second is a sacrifice acceptable. And third, it's well-pleasing to God. We're going to look at each one of that. We began to look at the first one last week. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but we looked at it very quickly. And we saw that the sweet-smelling aroma, we turned to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, where Jesus Christ's death on the cross on our behalf was a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That's Ephesians 5, 2. I don't want to go over the rest of it. We were talking about the aroma, and it's a fragrance. That goes up into heaven, into the very presence of God. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to describe that, where Paul talks about an aroma, or this 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14, he talks about it. It's a word translated savor in this passage. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the Savior, that's the aroma here, that's the same word, the aroma of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor, there it is again, of Christ, to them that are saved and to them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now what Paul is giving here is an analogy. And I want to share that with you very quickly. I don't want to spend a lot of time in it, but you can imagine in your minds the Roman army marching off into war and being victorious. And now they're on their way home, and they're coming into the city, maybe the city of Rome or one of the other cities. It may be in Philippi where the Roman soldiers were stationed, but they're coming back. And on the front of this procession that's coming, the soldiers returning, the first you'll find, probably you will find maybe some heathen priests with their little crosses or whatever they're carrying in front of them with incense burning. It reminds me of I don't know if you've been to a Catholic wedding, or not wedding, a funeral. I mean, they're two different things, I understand that. A Catholic funeral. And if you watch them, when the priest is leading the casket out, or is leading the procession out after the service, he's carrying a staff, a cross, and he's shaking the incense in the thing. And you can imagine that as the armies are coming into the city, returning to the city, and here's the priest, and maybe a band going playing triumphal music, and then comes the general, and he's riding on a white horse. And proud, and he's been victorious, and the crowds have come out, and they're meeting on the streets, and they brought flowers, and they're throwing the petals of flowers out in the street, and they too are burning incense on the side of the road, and so this aroma, this fragrance is penetrating the air as they come through, and now following the general maybe some of his soldiers, and then behind or maybe before the soldiers will come the horse-drawn carriages of all the bounty that they've taken, the gold and the silver and all the valuable things, furniture that they've been able to conquer, and this parade going before them, and then comes the soldiers, and then behind them comes the prisoners. They're chained and they're marching through the city, and this fragrance is going forth. Now to the victors. To the victors, the flowers and the incense burning, it's a savor unto life. I mean, it's great. I mean, they feel great. They've been enthused. The crowd is shouting. The little kids are running to the chariots as they come, and they're jumping on the chariots. And some of the soldiers are picking up the little kids and putting them on the horses. And it's just a great day for the victors. But the prisoners being dragged along, and the chains, and to hear the clanging of the chains, and all that music and all that incense, to them, it didn't mean life, it meant death. And Paul is saying that as he's gone out and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's like that. The gospel is the savior on the life to those who believe it. But to those who do not believe it, it's a fragrance of death. The same message. Same message. One unto life and one unto death. So when he's talking about this sweet-smelling thing, I thought about that this morning, and I thought, you know, as you go back and you drop your envelope into the little slot in the back, or you put your dollar bill or your coins into the slot, the aroma that goes up from that. You ever think about that? Think about that the next time you put some money in there. That is a sweet-smelling savor, and the aroma is going up into the very nostrils of God. And every time you give to a Christian organization that's doing God's work in God's way, and every time you give to a missionary, sweet smell going up. I thought about that. Maybe that's an encouragement for us to give. I'm not telling you that you don't give. I'm just saying, but you know, there's so much out there and it needs money. And so we want to be sure that we're doing the right thing. But just think of it as a sweet-smelling aroma going up to the very nostrils of God as you give your money. This is not just you go back there and think, well, it's Sunday, I have to give this money, I'm a plot in a slot. Think about it. It's a gift, and it's acceptable unto God. It's well-pleasing unto God. And then there's aroma that goes up into heaven into his very nostrils. It's not only an aroma, a sweet-smelling aroma, but it's also an acceptable sacrifice. An acceptable sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, and Paul's using Old Testament language here as he describes their gift, not only is it sweet-smelling, but it's an acceptable sacrifice. The sacrifices of animals that the Jewish people would bring to the priests. And what were those sacrifices to be? Without blemish and without spot. Without blemish and without spot. If it had a blemish or it had a spot on it, it had some disease, it was unacceptable. And it was only the perfect ones that were handed over to the priest that were acceptable. And think about that as you go. The word acceptable is the word, here it is, dektos, D-E-K-T-O-S, dektos. It comes from the Greek word dekomai. Dekomai means to receive. But it's to receive with open arms. Now, some of you had family come home this week. And when your children came home, or your grandchildren come home, or your parents came, you welcomed them with open arms. You hugged them. And that's the idea. You could have used, and Paul could have used another word, lambano, here, to receive something, or to take something. It's the same idea, to take or to receive. But he used this word dektos, and it has the idea of to receive or to welcome something. It's an acceptable, it's divine approved. A gift. Our little gift that we give to an organization, to a Christian organization, to a church, or to a ministry, is acceptable unto the Lord. It's a perfect gift. Perfect. No blemishes. Then he uses the third. Now I want to go one. I want you to turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. If you've heard Peter chapter 2, let me see. I have it up there. I want you to see two things in that verse, because he uses the word acceptable, but it's a little bit different here. So I wanted you to look at it. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 last week. You also, as lively stones, are built unto a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So there's two things that I want you to notice here. First is the word acceptable. Now, if you look at that carefully, I want to go back one. I want you to see that word dektos. Do you see it up at the top, D-E-K-T-O-S? Now, you look at this word, you see the last six letters, the same word. Same word, except it has a preposition before it, and then the little word you, E-U. You in the Greek means good. Good or well. good or well. You find this word repeated over and over again. We use it in our language when we talk about, did any of you ever have to give a eulogy at a funeral? You see that first two words are U-E-U, eulogy. The last word comes from the Greek word logos, and it means good word. So when you're asked to bring a eulogy, you're to go before someone and tell them some good things about the person. I had a funeral once, and I gathered the family together. I didn't know the man very well, and I said, what do you want me to say about him? Tell me something good that I can say about him. His nickname was Lucky. And the family looked at one another, and they said, well, they had nothing good to say about him. Can you imagine that? A family that had nothing good to say about a father or a husband? And I had to say to the people, well, we call him Lucky because he was lucky. I don't know why he was lucky. No, I do know why he was lucky. You know why he was lucky? He spoke lucky strikes. That's the only thing I could say about the man. He smoked lucky strikes, and so they called him Lucky. Now, that wasn't, no one would give a eulogy, and I didn't have anything good to say about him. I didn't know him. So when you see this word you, you understand that it's something, it's supposed to be something good, and you have it at the beginning of this word. The second word is pros, P-R-O-S. Pros means to be before someone. And what this is that it's acceptable, it's something that's good, it's well received before God, and it's acceptable. See, the pros means that gift goes right into the very presence of God. Not only does the aroma go up, but God looks at that gift, and He sees that it is good, and He sees that it's coming before Him, and it's well received or acceptable. It's welcomed. The second thing that I want you to note in this verse is a little word by. It's a preposition. It's the Greek word dia. Dia. I mean, it's often translated through, but it also has the idea of setting the grounds or reveals the grounds or the reason for something or the reason something is said or something done. And the reason your gift is acceptable to God is because of Jesus Christ. Your gift, that money going back in there, is covered with germs, and you know, I mean, money is one of the dirtiest things that you have in your possession. I mean, it's passed through hands and hands. You don't know whether it was snotty kids that had that money or not, you know, and someone had a cold, excuse me, and were paying with it, and you grabbed it. But when it's given to God, it becomes something good. It's an odor that rises to the very nostrils of God. It's well acceptable to Him. It's well pleasing to Him. You see, the only grounds that anything is acceptable to God from us is Jesus Christ. See, He works in and through us to accomplish His will. And when He does, whether that money or whether it's giving money as it was to Paul or giving to church or giving to a missionary or giving to some other organization, it's a sweet-smelling savor, acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. Now the words well-pleasing, we'll move on. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. Again, you see the first two letters of that word? Euarestos is the word. EU is good, so it's something good. And the word arestos means pleasing or acceptable. It's well pleasing unto God. It's that which invokes pleasure. It's that which makes you feel good. It's an interesting word. It's found a number of times in the Bible. I thought I'd take you through a couple of them. Well, it's found nine times with this one. Let me give them to you very quickly. I have them listed here. You can write them down. You might want to look at them. You know Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Don't you? Verses 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, acceptable unto God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, as he goes on. Let me repeat it to you, because I pull it out of context. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's acceptable unto God. There's your word. And then he goes on. He says, unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, some people say that there are three wills of God. There's a good one, there's an acceptable one, and there's a perfect will of God. That is not true. Don't ever look at that verse at that. God's will is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. They're all the same. I've taught you the Granville Sharp rule many years ago. I don't know if I taught you. When you have a two or more nouns combined in one sentence, and you only have one definite article, it all refers to the same thing. It's God's will, the good, the acceptable, and perfect will of God. So they're all the same. There's only one will of God. There's not three wills of God. You don't say, well, let's say God has a good will for me. He has maybe a better one, and then he has a perfect one. And if I sin, I'm out of God's perfect will, then I may move back one. It's acceptable. And if I mess that up, maybe it'll only be good. They're all one. They're all one. They're not three wills of God. All right, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 14, verse 18, it says, for he that in these things, and he talks about a number of things as you go back in that verse. We won't go back over them, but he just talks about things that don't matter, food and drink, and he talks about giving and grieving your brother. I'm sorry, grieving your brother, and the kingdom of God is not food and drink. You remember? That's all past. He says, and he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable. There's your word again. Acceptable to God and approved to men. Ephesians 5:10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That word is also translated accepted. It's translated acceptable. It's translated accepted in once. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. He writes this, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That same word that we're looking at back there. Euaristos. And finally, it's found, it's translated well-pleasing or pleasing well four times in the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Just think these things as you're going through them. As think about your gift going in well-pleasing, acceptable unto the Lord. He says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Titus chapter 2, verse 9, he exhorts the servants, the slave, to be obedient unto your own masters and to please them well. The please well is the word that we're looking at here. Well-pleasing in all things. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, in whom be glory forever and ever. God working in you, that which is well-pleasing. Remember in Philippians chapter 2 when Paul says that God is working in you, the willing and the doing of his good pleasure. He's working in you, and it's acceptable unto him. So when you're giving, God is working in and through you. He's motivated you to give, and that becomes acceptable unto him. However, I want to caution you, because there's something that has to precede that if it's going to be pleasing to God. Will you turn in your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. Something must precede this. Paul talking about giving in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We've covered a number of verses already in that. I just want to look at verse 12 where Paul writes this. For if, and that's a first-class condition, it's a condition of reality, for since there is first a willing mind, Prosthumia is the word. Prosthumia. It means a readiness of mind, an inclination, an eagerness. You just can't wait to do it, is the idea. Just can't wait to do it. They're anxious to do it. You want to do it right now. We had our grandchildren here this week, and you tell them we're going to do something, they get really eager about that. They want to do it right now. They say, well, you have to wait a little bit because we have to eat first, or we have to do this first. And they don't want to wait. They're eager to do it. Eager to do it. They want to do it. They can't wait to do it. I don't see anyone standing back there at the slot just waiting to do it. You know what I mean? But they're eager to do it. You can't wait to come to put your money into the box, or you can't wait to give your money to the missionaries. There has to be first a willing mind, an eagerness in this. First, a willing mind. It is accepted according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. God's not concerned about the amount. If you have it, you give it. If you don't, you don't. But he requires, regardless of how much you give, there's an eagerness to give. A willing mind. So important. So important. Do you remember when we were talking about Paul's gift to the Philippians? And he talked about their care for him. And he said, you did well. And I told you that word well there was the word kalos, K-A-L-O-S. I said, there's two words for well or good. And the other word is agathos. Kalos is that which looks good on the outside. It's beautiful. Agathos means that which is intrinsically good. It may not appear to be good, but it is good in itself. You see, when I can't tell whether you have a willing mind. No one knows whether you have a willing mind. Only God knows that. And when the test comes at the Bema seat, and he's going to try to determine what's good and what's worthless, maybe your gift that you put in the slot may be worthless. Maybe the gift that you've given to a missionary may be worthless. Because there's no eagerness about it. There's no willing mind. God requires that of us. We want to give, not because we want to be seen as giving, but because it's the right thing to do, and I want to do it. I'm eager to do it. I know that they need support. I know that that missionary out there is hurting. I know that that organization is hurting. And I'm eager to help them. I want to help them. But there first must be a willingness in the mind, an eagerness in the mind. So important. When we give with a willing heart, a willing mind. It's a sweet smelling aroma that goes up, and it's acceptable to God. Now, before we leave this verse, there are some other things that you can give. We've been talking about money, and I don't like to talk about money. I stay as far away from that as it possibly can for several reasons. And one reason is that I would never want anyone to think that I'm in it for the money, nor that I manipulate the money, nor that I might take some money from it. I don't know who gives and who doesn't give, and I don't want to know that. I don't know. I mean, there are records. Some of you have to keep account for tax purposes, and I have no idea. I don't want to know. And I never touch the money. There's treasure here, and you know, I never see the money. And I don't care. The only time I find about anything is at a business meeting. They'll say, we have so much in the account, we spent so much, and this is what we have left over. That's all I want to know. I don't need to know anything else. And let me tell you that you have been very good in meeting the needs of this congregation and this church. We've been good about meeting the needs of our missionaries. We've always met our budget. We've not always met the amount that we budgeted in the general fund for the church, but we've always paid our bills and we've always had some left over. But there are other things that you can give besides money. And we looked at Romans chapter 12. verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. See, you can give of yourself, first of all. Let me put that up there for you. You can give yourself to the Lord, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And God wants you to do that. That's a requirement. It's a living sacrifice. It's wholly acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service, he says. That word reasonable there, we get our English word logic from that. Logic means that you take a couple of suppositions, a couple of things, and you put them there, and you come to some conclusion about it. You arrive logically at a conclusion. If you understand what the gospel is all about, and you understand what your salvation is all about, and you understand what God has done for you, listen, the only logical thing that you have left to do is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. There's nothing else that God wants from you. You present your bodies as a living, not a dead sacrifice. You know, I've often said, it's harder to live than it is to die. It's harder for a Christian to live than it is for him to die. So a missionary goes out and is killed on the mission field because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's absent from the body. He's present with the Lord, which is far better. For you and I who are down here on this earth, we've got to struggle through 20, 30, 40, 50 years of life, and it's difficult. No, I never promised it would be easy. But it's a living sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice that you give unto the Lord. You give your bodies to Him. The second thing that you can give is the ministry. In Romans chapter 15, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes these words, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is saying in that passage is that God has given me a ministry. And as a believer priest, I am carrying out that ministry. His ministry is to present the gospel to others. Do you know that when you were saved, you became a believer priest too, just like the Apostle Paul? And you are to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to others? You're to share that gospel. And it's acceptable unto God when you're carrying out your ministry that God has given you. The third thing that you can give is your praise. Well, you look, well, Romans or Hebrews chapter 15. Let me get to it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. I'll get it right. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise unto God continually. That is the fruit of your lips, giving thanks in his name. Just thanking Him for the things that He's doing in your life. Thanking Him for what God has done in the lives of other people. Thanking Him for what He's provided for you in this life. Thanking you for a place to come and study the Word. I mean, just so much of you. Thank the others that are going out with the gospel. The fruit of our lips, the praise that we offer to God, the thanks that we give to Him. The fourth thing that we can offer is our good works in our words. And this is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Let me read it to you. But to do good and to communicate. Now that word communicate is the word koinonia, and it means to have fellowship, but it also has the idea of conversation, communicating with one another back and forth. He says, but to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So there are other things that you give. You give your money, you can give yourself, you can give to the ministry, your ministry, give your ministry, what God has given you to do. You can give your praise to Him, and you give good works and good words to Him. Now, there's one other thing that I want to touch on before we leave this passage. I don't know if we'll get through it this morning. Probably will. Did you notice that the Apostle Paul never mentioned the word tithe? Now, the only place that tithes are mentioned are in relationship to Abraham. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, all right? Outside of that, you don't find much. As a matter of fact, that predates the law. And when we talk about tithing, we think about the Jewish law and the tithes that they have to give. Now, a tithe, the word tithe means 10%. All right? Some of you may opt to give 10% of your income. That's really Old Testament, and that's really not the way to go. I'll tell you why. It's all right to do that. Don't misunderstand. But there's much more to the tithe. If you want to go back to the tithe, I want you to understand that there wasn't one tithe. As a matter of fact, let's go back. The Mosaic law required three tithes. The first was a Levitical tithe. That was found in Numbers 18. I'm going to take you back to there. But what that tithe was for was to support the priests. The Levites had no land. They couldn't cultivate. They couldn't graze their own crop or their own animals. And so what God set it up for is that they were going to minister the spiritual things. They were going to offer up the sacrifices. In order to live, they had to have some money. And so they required that all the Jewish men and women, that they would tithe of all that they had. That is, their land, their crops of their land, their animals, everything that they brought in from the field, they gave 10%. And that went to support the Levites, the tribe of Levi, the Levitical priesthood. The second tithe was called the festive tithe. That was a tithe that they celebrated once a year when they all went back to Jerusalem and they had a great celebration. And you were to bring 10% of your crops, 10% of your animals, and we spent a week and just celebrated. We all celebrated. And then there was a tithe, another tithe that was given, but it was only given every third year. And that was a tithe that was given to the poor people. It's called the poor tithe. And every 3 years, you would be required by law to bring 10% of all that you had in crops and animals and give to the poor, to support the poor. Now you have that. It's called the year of tithing. Now on top of that, there are other things that you had to offer up. There was a trespass offering. There was a peace offering. There was a sheave offering. There was a heave offering. There were other offerings which required you to offer up animal sacrifices. Bring things in, burnt offering, a number of other sacrifices. So this only is a small part. Now, if you look at that, every year you had to give at least 20%. Every third year you had to give another 10%. Now, I sort of calculated that. I think I have that on here. I calculated it out. If you really want to go under the Jewish law and tithe, then you have to bring 10% each year for the pastor. I'm kidding. 10% for a festival. We're going to have a celebration. And then there was the poor tithe. And I divided it up into three. If you take 10% divided by three, that's 3 1/3. So each year, you were required, if you were to do the average, that third one out, would be required to give 23 1/3% of your crops, of your animals, everything that you earned, made that year. Now, if you lived too far away from Jerusalem, and you couldn't take your crops all the way. I mean, you had too many. You didn't have enough wagons to carry it or whatever it might be. And you had to pay cash for it. And so you would be required to pay 1/5 of a tithe for offering up money instead of the animals and the crop. So if you had a $1,000 tithe, you were required to pay an extra $200. Now, that could happen anytime. In the Levitical tithe, if you live too far away, you'd be required to pay another fifth of that tithe, or another $200, or another 20% of that tithe that would be going to that. Yeah, you with me? It wasn't cheap, by the way. Now, you understand that the Israel was a supposedly a theocratic kingdom. And it started at the top of the priesthood, and so there was a ruling class, and they were to take care of all that stuff. And so you it was like a tax. We pay taxes to the government. You ought to understand that it's good that we're not under this kind of a situation. And the reason is There's a number of reasons for this, but the reason is that we're not under, Israel is no longer a ruling thing. It's under the times of the Gentiles. They're under Gentile domination. And you and I, as a church, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We participate in the things of the world as governments, and we're to pray for the governments, and we're to pay our due to the government. And so when the taxes come around, we're to pay our taxes. Whatever they may be, we may be happy or not happy about it, but we're to pay our taxes. Now, since God, we're no longer under the Jewish thing, we're under a different, under a whole different set of rules and regulations. And so I want to go through and, do I have time to do this? No, I don't have, well, we'll start it. There are some things that we ought to do, and there's grace giving. And under grace giving, the whole thing changes. It's not 10%, 10%, and 3.5%. It's not adding a fifth here or something else there. God, in His grace, has given us the ability to give when He gives us a job to work with our hands and to bring money into our home and to support our families, and then to be able to support the ministries, the various ministries that are available to us. And so it's really grace giving. If you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 with me, we'll go over, at least get through this first one. First Corinthians chapter 16, now concerning the collection of the saints, for the saints, the poor saints, back in Jerusalem. I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you also do. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Now, there's a lot of churches that say that the storehouse there is the church. So you're to bring your money to the church. That is not what he's talking about. The word in store simply means you reserve it. You put it aside. So when you bring home your paycheck, you say, I want to lay some money aside for spiritual purposes, for the church or for some other ministry. And that's a part of this whole situation. So it's not laying it in the church. We don't expect everyone to bring all their gifts and offerings into the church and then we'll distribute it. That's your responsibility under grace giving. You can give a portion to it to the church, or you don't have to. That's up to you. But this is this was written to the Corinthians, and they're to gather up for the poor saints back in Jerusalem. First of all, there ought to be purpose in giving. I don't have that down there, but there ought to be a purpose in giving. In other words, when you're giving to a ministry, that ministry ought to have a purpose. And it serves that purpose. There are a lot of ministries that are out there that are collecting money, but you really don't know what their purpose is. There's 20 of them doing the same thing. You know what I mean? So there ought to be purpose. I want to mention that to you. But there are three words in this verse that are important to giving. The first one is the word poieo, and I have it. It's the word do. You notice? It says, now concerning so you also do. So you want to be involved in this. That's a present imperative. I'm sorry, an aorist imperative. It's an aorist imperative. The aorist imperative stresses urgent action. It's something you ought to do immediately. In your giving, you ought to lay some money aside. You ought to do that. Do it. It's urgent for you to do that. I'm planning, I want to give some of my money to a Christian organization. I want to support something. I have purpose in it. The second word is the word lay. It's a tithemi. It means to set aside or to place. And so you're going to place it. You're going to set it aside. Lay up in store. I have a checking account, and I'm going to write a check out, and I'm going to put it aside for some reason. I'll keep it there, but I have it reserved. I have it set aside. That's a present active imperative. That's something you keep on doing. See, it's not just a one-time thing. It's something that you want to keep on doing. That's a part of life. The third thing that you want to notice in store. Now, I have that written down there. Thesaurizo. That's a rizo. It means to reserve or to treasure, and it's a present active participle. The participle precedes the action of the main verb to lay aside. So you want to lay aside. In store, lay aside. Reserve it. All right? So we're going to, in that process, the first point of Christian giving is to set money aside for Christian giving. So when you come, I'm using this illustration, when you come on Sunday morning, you're not pulling out your wallet and say, gee, how much can I give today? You already thought about that. You already planned it. You already reserved some money to put in there. See, too many of us do it haphazardly. How much shall I give? And then we look in our wallets to see how much we have. God says, lay it in store. Put it aside. You know what you're going to give. You know what you should give. Now, there are other principles that go along with this. We'll have to see that next week. We have to stop there. Father, we do thank you this morning for this opportunity to share. It is an important aspect of our lives. It's when we give, it's an aroma that reaches up to the very heavens. It's sweet smelling. It's acceptable. Well accepted in your very sight, in your very presence. And not only that, Father, but it's well pleasing, it's acceptable. You accept it. It's a sacrifice. So we thank you this morning for these truths that you've given to us to think about, and when we regard to our giving, that we are not locked into a legalistic system that I have to give so much, but that if we're open in grace, free to lay aside certain amounts of money, whatever it might be. It could be a dollar, it could be 10, it could be 100, it could be more than that, it could be less than that. But it's the plan, it's the planning in our minds to have a willing mind, a willing heart that we want to give. There's a desire, there's an eagerness to give, and so we're laying it aside. And Father, we thank you for each one that has come, and we pray that you might speak to our hearts, that we might understand the truth, and that we might be able to use it in our lives. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.